The first is from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. So if you want to follow along in your Bibles, that's the verse. The verse is also on the, I was going to say whiteboard, teacher mode, on the screen. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And our second reading is from Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 11. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Let's just pray for Tom as he comes to speak to us. Well, we thank you, as we've been thinking already this morning, about how amazing you are, about how incredible your creation is. Help us to not take it for granted. Help us to not take our relationship with you for granted. Thank you that you are the God who threw stars into space, but you also went to a cross for each of us. We thank you that we can have that relationship with you because of what you did, Christ. Well, we pray for Tom as he comes to speak to us now. Lord, would you make him an instrument of your Holy Spirit? Lord, where he challenges us, where you challenge us through him, help us to respond. Help us to be willing to change. We thank you for him, and we pray you would just be really using him this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Tom.
Good morning. First of all, apologies, I have a rather croaky voice this morning, so I hope you will be able to hear me okay. Joe and I did a swap a few weeks ago. It should have been Joe preaching this morning, but she decided that preaching this morning plus doing the teaching at the Going Deeper was a bit too much, so we swapped. And I was given the task of Hot Topic. And for weeks, I was concerned about all the crazy things going on in the UK since the referendum and wanted to speak about that. But the more I thought about it and prayed about it, the more I decided I didn't know how I would. If you weren't here last week, do listen to online to Keith's message, which was really helpful and a good introduction, really, to what I want to share this morning. What I've realized is that as I've got myself quite churned up about some of the stupid things that some politicians are saying and doing, and some of the racist attitudes that we see in our country, what I began to realize was that actually there were things beneath the surface, what you could call the principles or the ideas or the values of our culture, that are the cause of so much of what we see. So really what I'm going to do this morning is look at three, what I've called false gods of the 21st century. One of them is certainly 21st century. The other two actually have been problems since mankind walked this earth. 5 weeks ago, Nigel was preaching and asked the question, do all religions lead to God? And in his introduction, he said, when religion disappoints, people turn to money, success, business progress, alcohol, drugs, sex. And I would add, fame, celebrity, power, and the social media. And these things now dominate our culture. And what I'm hoping is that what I share this morning will give us some principles to understand how we can respond to other things, other issues that are affecting us today. The other thing I want to say by way of introduction is that as we think about idol worship and false gods, I need to make it really clear that I'm not speaking about all those godless people out there. It will affect them, of course, but these things affect believers in Jesus. How do I know that? Paul wrote to the Colossians in the first century AD and said, greed equals idolatry. And he was writing to Christians. So, first of all, if I can get this system to work. First slide isn't coming on. Can you help me, please? Somebody? Oh, there we are. Right, okay, it's there. Right. First of all, idolatry defined. What do we mean by idolatry? Right at the beginning of the giving of the Ten Commandments, we have this famous statement. God says, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. The reading we had from Romans 1 makes it clear that God can be clearly seen in his creation. Creation declares God's power and glory. We are without excuse. Men claim to be wise, but we are fools if we exchange the glory of God for idols, for images. The wise people of Rome said, we're so clever. And they spent their time worshipping idols. There's examples in the Old Testament of the prophets who made a real joke of this. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Habakkuk all said, how stupid. People chop down a tree. They use some of the wood to burn a fire to cook their food. They use some of the wood to make furniture. And then they use some of the wood and carve it and say, I'm going to worship it. How stupid. And I've already referred to Colossians 3:5. Greed equals idolatry. Now in 2016, we don't carve wooden or metal idols and worship them, do we? Or do we? What we do is we look for things that we think will make our life happier and we serve them. And so we're going to look at three of those this morning. And the first one is the false god of power, success, leadership, fame. Does anybody know who that is? Mike Ashley, founder, owner, millionaire, the boss of Sport Direct. And here he is in the House of Commons facing a select committee. The MPs were grilling him about his way of leading the company, keeping his stuff in the big distribution centre on slave labour, in effect, treating them abominably. That's power. Who's that? Richard Nixon, President of the United States. I thought I ought to put a President of the United States on the screen this morning. This guy was very clever, very successful, very powerful, but he was corrupt. There is a famous saying, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that was true of Nixon. If you don't know the story of Nixon, Google it and find out. He was thrown out of office in disgrace for lying, for thieving, for corruption, doing anything to hang on to power. There is enormous pressure in our culture to do the extra hours to climb the greasy pole. Many of you know I was a primary school teacher. I was a primary school teacher for 17 years, and for 10 of those years I was a headmaster, first in a little village school in Somerset and then a school up in Shropshire. I met many head teachers during my career. I worked for one. She was due to retire, and thankfully she retired while I was her deputy, and I had a replacement who was a lot better. She was a petty dictator, and she was small. She ruled the school with a rod of iron through fear. It was just hopeless. No way to bring up young children. Five-year-olds were in desperate fear of her. Parents, they came to the front door of the school, and there was a white line painted on the pavement as you went in, saying, parents must not cross this line without an appointment to see the head teacher. She was a Hitler dressed up as a headmistress. Power that was horrible to work with. We all breathed a sigh of relief when she retired. Powerful leaders are often ruthless. And in UK politics, in the last 4 months, the race for power has been ugly, backbiting, bullying, aggressive, a horrible spectacle. I have felt ashamed to be British, quite frankly, over the last few months. What the American people are feeling right now, I don't know. Well, I do know, actually. Many of them are just heartbroken at what's happening to their nation. Sadly, many political leaders use their position as an excuse for racism, oppression of the poor. It is criminal. And many children and young people in our culture today, in 2016, if you ask them, what do you want to be when you grow up? They say, I want to be a celebrity. I want to be famous. The fashion, image, fame and celebrity culture is very false. And before you get too pleased with yourselves and think, yes, well, that's what's out there in the world. The dominant, arrogant leader and the worship of celebrity is invading the Christian Church of Jesus Christ. Not just on American television, I've seen it here in the UK. And it stinks. Leaders who, and this happened not very far from here a few years ago, where the leader of a church announced to the congregation, nobody else in this church must share a prophetic word because I'm the only one who hears from God in this church. Power. Power to control people. Power to tell people off. It's disgusting and appalling. What did Jesus say? Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 35, is when James and John came to Jesus one day and said, Lord, when you come into glory and you sit on your throne, we know we're the favorites. James and John, we want to sit on the right hand and the left hand of you in glory. When the other disciples heard it, they were furious, probably because they hadn't asked the question first. And Jesus spoke to them all. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. This is Mark 10:41. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Jesus way is always the best way. We're in a culture that emphasizes power, fame, control, authority. Jesus says, if you want authority, you must be a servant. And he knew what he was talking about, because the Son of God, the glorious Savior, the Messiah, the great I Am, went to a cross to die for sinners. So that's the first false god I want you to think about this morning. But let's move on. I wouldn't have included this except for an email I had from Ben when he first heard a few weeks ago of the subject I'd chosen. He said, "You must include social media." I'm not the right person to talk about this. I do have a mobile phone. It's switched off at the moment because I've taken notice of the notice that Nigel put up last week, which says, "Please help us to keep this a screen and phone-free service. For the next 90 minutes, help yourself and others to focus on what God is saying by turning off alerts and screens. There will be plenty of time to catch up on social media later. Make this time about getting the message from God, not FaceTwit." But I do have a mobile phone, and for the last 18 months, I've had it on every day. My family are amazed. I've come into the 21st century. But it's not a smartphone. It's one that's specially been made for people who are in their mid-70s, like me. It's got large numbers and letters and a sizable screen, so when the text message comes, I can actually read it. Social media is not my thing, really. But we can't get away from the fact that the internet has transformed communication, commerce, banking, television, radio. It is essential for modern life. But many people suffer from smartphone addiction. Does this sound like you? Your alarm goes off, you roll over and grab your phone and start scrolling through Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. When you get out of bed to brush your teeth, you take your phone with you. You're scrolling as you eat breakfast, as you go to the toilet, as you walk to the bus stop. You check your phone at every possible opportunity, at school or at work. You walk home staring at the screen and nearly get hit by a car. Many teenagers and adults, including some I know in this congregation, are completely addicted to their phones. Almost half of young people are checking their mobile phones after they've gone to bed, a poll suggests. And 1 in 10 young people admitted checking their mobile phones at least 10 times a night. So pupils are coming to school tired and unable to concentrate. And lots of commentators are suggesting a digital detox. Go without your phone for 90 minutes before you go to bed and you'll sleep better. Honest. The problem is, for many of us, the mobile phone, the tablet, the iPhone, whatever you've got, has become a chain that holds you. You can't do anything without it. We hear of people almost having nervous breakdowns when they've lost their phone. It sounds funny, but it's actually very serious. Being constantly connected damages our social skills. It prevents us from being in the present and able to respond quickly to situations, and it distracts us from the important issues all around us. And from a Christian perspective, if you're completely hooked on, I'm holding up the wrong one there, if you're completely hooked on the mobile phone, then it's very difficult to concentrate on prayer and worship and Bible reading, and perhaps just as important, on actual face-to-face conversations with real people who are in front of you. Now, don't get me wrong, the electronic revolution is wonderful. When Deb and Patrick and their two small children in January 2000 moved to live in China, we had just gone onto the computer so that we could understand email, and we are so thankful that we can make communication so quickly. It's amazing. But be careful that you don't worship and serve your mobile phone to the detriment of other things. Andy Crouch, editor of Christian Today magazine in America, has written an article about this, and he says, like 90 million other Americans, I have a household idol. Like household idols from pagan cultures through history, it is small enough to fit into my hand and roughly human in shape, three times as tall as it is wide. And as with all household gods, it promises to serve me if I will serve it. So I feed it regularly with a kind of invisible food that I believe gives it energy and perhaps pleasure. In return, it promises protection, power, knowledge, even intimacy. My God has been very good to me. And on days when it fails me, when I let it go without food or make inappropriate demands of it, or the one time when I thought I had actually lost it, I feel pangs of anxiety. At those times, I vow to be a better servant of this precious little piece of useful magic. My household idol is better known as a cell phone, says Andy Crouch. So I want to suggest, and in the life group questions that you'll receive during the week, I've suggested some scriptures that would help us balance things out. Romans 12, Ephesians 4 are the two key passages I would suggest you look at, which are all about our relationship with God and our relationship with brothers and sisters in the church and our relationship with the community out there. They are damaged by our addiction to the cell phone. Cell phones, all social media can be an idol. Our priority must be communication with God the Father and face-to-face communication with people. Don't let the phone chain you down. Now, if that's you, and you really are struggling with this, and I know there are some people in this church who are struggling with this, then find a brother or sister you can share with and get them to pray for you that you will get it in balance. Because honestly, it is a huge, huge problem. All of us have been in restaurants and we've seen people sitting around a table and they don't actually talk to one another because they're spending all their time looking at their phone. It is dangerous and we've got to do something about it. I must move on to the third and final one. The false god of wealth, the lust for money. Who's this? Sam Allardyce. He was appointed as the New England football manager, and 67 days later, just over 2 months later, he got the sack. He was on a salary of £3 million per year, and he was tricked by journalists, silly man, to negotiate earning an extra £400,000 if he did something that was a bit of a shady deal. And he got the sack. Who's that? Sir Philip Green, who was the boss of British Home Stores. He was given his knighthood for services to retail. And he too has been to the House of Commons, being grilled by a committee of MPs. He is accused of stealing money from the BHS staff pension fund to line his own pocket, although he was already a millionaire. And then he sold the company for £1 to a younger man who was a crook who couldn't run a business to he couldn't get out of a brown paper bag on his own, let alone run a business. And the whole business collapsed. And all those thousands of people are now without their proper pension because of this man. Money. Money. J.D. Rockefeller, who lived almost to 100 years of age, he died in 1937, still considered probably the richest person in modern history. He was the first American billionaire, and he was asked on one occasion by a reporter, how much money is enough? J.D. Rockefeller's response was, just a little bit more. This is probably the biggest problem in our culture. Why is it that everybody is getting so anxious about life here in the UK? Why are people so against refugees? Why are people so against people of other races? I'll tell you why, because they want to keep their money to themselves. They don't want to share it. Why is so many Americans against Obamacare? It's because their health insurance is going up in order to provide, for the first time ever, a national health insurance policy for the poor. I get so angry when people, they just want what I've got, thank you very much, and don't do anything to spoil my successful lifestyle. It's corrupt, it's evil, and it makes me livid. Well, what does Jesus say about it? Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Luke 12. Read Luke 12. It's the most amazing parable that Jesus ever told. Probably even more amazing than the prodigal son, in my opinion, the rich farmer parable. Incredible. Now, before you get carried away, you need to understand that money is neutral. There's nothing wrong with money per se. There was a song that was popular many, many years ago. Money is the root of all evil. No, that's not what the Bible says. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And that's the problem. We love it too much. Jesus taught about money many, many times. In February, we'll be resuming our series in the Sermon on the Mount and moving into Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. Or to put it another way, because this is what the word serve means, you cannot worship God and worship money at the same time. Remember, Colossians 3, 5, greed equals idolatry. Sadly, many celebrity preachers misuse their fame and they become millionaires themselves by manipulating Christians and saying, if you give to my ministry, if you give me $10, God will put $100 in your bank account. And they line their own pockets when they should be preaching the gospel of grace. Isn't it shocking? And that teaching is influencing the church in the UK. It's not just tele-evangelists in America. You look on the websites of some of the big churches in the UK and you can see the same thing there. The biblical teaching is not give money to get rich. The biblical teaching is be generous to help the poor. That's the biblical teaching. Scripture teaches contentment and generosity. How content are you with your bank balance, with your car, with the house you live in? Compared with the whole world, we are all in this room this morning millionaires. Did you know that? That's the truth. Nigel is in South America at the moment, checking up on some of the World Vision projects in Ecuador and Colombia. Talk to Nigel about poverty and he'll explain what real poverty is. It's the love of possessions and wealth that is the great problem in our culture. Again, in the life group questions, I'll give lots of scriptures, but I'll mention them now. 1 Timothy 6, which we've already looked at, 2 Corinthians 9, and Philippians 4. If you're making notes, remember those three scriptures. And I want to say this in conclusion of this section of the talk. Praise God for generous believers and generous churches. I think it's great that we're in a church where we don't have arrogant, dominant leaders, nor do we have a church that's saying we must keep it all to ourselves. We're a generous church, giving to the poor, giving to the people who are taking the good news of Jesus around the world. It's vital that we maintain that as a core principle of our church, to give generously. We were away for a few days this week, and I was reading the Week magazine that my son takes. He doesn't take newspapers daily. He takes the weekly magazine called The Week. And there were two fascinating quotes, and I wrote them down in my diary because I thought they were great. Someone said, "If you want your children to turn out well, spend twice as much time and half as much money." I'll read that again. If you want your children to turn out well, spend twice as much time and half as much money. That's what our children need, is time with mum and dad, not more expensive presents. And the other quote was this: "Wealth is like seawater. The more we drink, the thirstier we become." So, those are three false gods of our culture. I'm sorry if I got a bit ratty this morning as I was talking about it, but it's something I feel passionately about. The idolatry we've been looking at this morning is based on a self-centered, aggressive individualism. I have a right to what I want. But our devotion, our worship to the living God is a response to his amazing grace. And when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Isn't that amazing? In response to that, let's live as salt and light. Let's live as generous people. Let's live as people who hold lightly to our possessions. Don't grip with your hand. You have to open your hand to receive. And as you open your hand to give, God in his good mercy will give us more of his grace. But don't cling on to things, whether it's a mobile phone or money or power. Amen.